Well, if you can turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you're borrowing a church Bible, page 1052. As I said earlier, we've been following along requests in the New Testament to pray, and this is the last of the requests for prayer that we're going to consider. There are two others. I'll let you know about those later. But this is the last one that we're going to consider together. And actually, it was these verses that I first of all read that sparked my thinking regarding all these requests for prayer. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. So just those two verses. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. So it's very easy to see that in those two verses there are two requests for prayer from Paul. We could sum it up like this. Number one, that is verse 1, gospel success. And secondly, in verse 2, gospel safety. Those are the two things that Paul asks for prayer: gospel success and gospel safety. So first of all then, let's look at that first one, gospel success, in verse 1. Paul prays for gospel success. I don't know if you like the word success. I'm always very cautious of using that word, particularly in church life. But really, that is exactly what Paul is saying here, isn't it? He wants, what does he say? The word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. In other words, Paul's not going to be satisfied with the word of the Lord merely going out and wandering around. He's not going to be satisfied with the word of the Lord being strident. He wants the word of the Lord to run swiftly and to be glorified. Were you watching the Olympics? Do you remember Usain Bolt? Perhaps you've not heard his name before. If you still haven't heard his name, Usain Bolt ran the 100 metres in 9.69 seconds. A few days later, he ran the 200 metres in 19.3 seconds. And a few days after that, he was one of the relay team that ran the 4x100 metres in 37.1 seconds. He holds three world records. Well, here was a man who ran swiftly, and we've got to say, haven't we, gained much glory as a result of his running swiftly. Well, that's what Paul wants, not for Usain Bolt, not for a man, but that's what Paul wants for the word of the Lord. And he asks the Thessalonian church to pray for us, that is to pray for those who are writing the letter, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to pray for them that the word of the Lord would run swiftly and be glorified. So Paul wants them to pray for gospel success. Let's have a look at Psalm 147 before we move on, because this might help us to see maybe where Paul gets his imagery from. There are often references to the Old Testament in our Bibles, and if it wasn't for the commentators pointing them out to us, your pastor wouldn't be able to point them out to you, and no doubt we'd all be the poorer. But Psalm 147, this is a psalm. You can see verse 1 of the psalm: praise the Lord, it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. It's one of those psalms of praise. Why should we praise God? Well, the psalmist gives us a big, long list of all the reasons we should praise God. But look at verse 15. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. That's what the Lord does. Verse 19. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. So here is the Lord who even in the Old Testament is promised. His word, God's word, runs very swiftly. And here in the New Testament then, Paul is picking up that thought for his own gospel preaching. Look at 1 Thessalonians and you'll see exactly what Paul means, because there in the verse that we just read, he says, "May the word of the Lord run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you." What does Paul mean by "just as it is with you"? Perhaps that will help us to understand what it means for the word of the Lord to run swiftly and be glorified. Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us just how the word of the Lord was with the Thessalonians. So, at chapter 1 and verse 5, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." Look at verse 9. "They themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Look at verse 13 of chapter 2. "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." That's what happens to the Thessalonian church. And now writing to the Thessalonian church in 2 Thessalonians, Paul wants them to pray that the word of God might run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. Paul wants that what happened to the Thessalonians would happen to wherever he happens to be ministering at the time, and no doubt in the future also. This is what Paul wants, and this is what we need to be praying for too. But let's go back to 1 Thessalonians again and just see again in a bit more detail what it is that Paul is asking. What is it that happened to the Thessalonians? I really do believe that the expression that Paul gives to the way that the word was preached and received in Thessalonica is a really helpful way to helping us to understand what we need to be praying for today. We often pray for revival. What we mean by that, we pray for God to work in incredible ways. Well, that's what happened to Thessalonica. The gospel did not come, chapter 1, verse 5, in word only, but also in power. That's what we mean by revival, isn't it? So let's examine it and see what actually happened and try and make sure that we're praying for these things also. What happened in Thessalonica? Look at verse 13 of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. "When you received the word of God, which you heard from us," which you heard from us. Look at chapter 1 and verse 5. "For our gospel did not come to you in word only." Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. "To which he called you by our gospel." So do you see what Paul is saying? What Paul is doing, he's equating the word of God, what he's describing as the word of God here. He's not meaning by that what we call our Bible. What he means by that is the preaching of the gospel. That's what he means by the word of God, which you heard from us. He calls it in chapter 1 verse 5 and in 2 Thessalonians 2, he calls it our gospel. You see, for Paul, there's no distinction at all between what he preaches and what God says. It's our gospel. And you'll see that in all these sections, Paul is talking often about himself. It seems very self-centered, isn't it? I don't know whether you dare to describe the gospel message as our gospel. If you were writing a letter, would you be willing to say to someone, I told them our gospel? I'm not sure I'd be brave enough to say that. I'd maybe talk about the gospel or the gospel of God or something like that. But Paul doesn't. It's our gospel. And he keeps describing it in these ways. The word of God which you heard from us. He keeps bringing himself into it. Why is that? Well, it's obviously not because Paul is trying to go on an ego trip or because Paul is self-centered. The very opposite. The reason why Paul does these things is that he's so much of a gospel man that it's almost impossible to separate the gospel from Paul. Do you see? So when Paul is speaking, the gospel is being preached. And when the gospel is being preached, that's because Paul and his colleagues and his missionary colleagues are involved in it with him. It's our gospel, Paul says. And the gospel of God, the word of God, needs to become our gospel. That is Bethel's gospel. We need to be able to say these things with Paul. We need to be gospel people as Paul was a gospel man. We need to do that as a church. We need to make sure that everything we do is gospel-centered. We need to make sure that when men are preaching on a Sunday, it's the gospel-centered message. We need to make sure that when we're teaching in the Sunday school, it's a gospel-centered message. We need to be sure when we're planning various activities and events that what's in our minds is the gospel. Always the gospel, do you see? Now, don't assume by this that I'm meaning that we only ever preach from Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Gospel simply means good news. You know that, don't you? And you know that when Paul was preaching the gospel and when they were preaching the gospel in the book of Acts, they didn't even have Matthew, Mark, Luke and John for much of that period. What were they doing? Well, they were looking at all of the Bible. They were looking particularly at the Old Testament, of course, in the book of Acts. And they were preaching the gospel from there. So that's not to say that we restrict our message to a very narrow part of the Word of God. Far from it. But wherever we're taking in the Word of God, we're bringing the gospel out. We're bringing the good news. And we're preaching it to ourselves and to others. We need to be gospel people. It needs to be our gospel. It needs to be wrapped up in us. It mustn't be somebody else's gospel. It mustn't be something that somebody else does. Sometimes we mistakenly think that it's other people's job to preach the gospel. Maybe we think of evangelists and we bring them along and they're here for a few days or a week and they preach the gospel and then they go away again. And we've done our job because we've invited this person to come. But no, we're to be gospel men and gospel women. What else does Paul say about how the Thessalonians received the message in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians? Well, let's look again at chapter 2, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians. You received the word of God which you heard from us. You welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Do you see that? So here is Paul. It's our gospel, he says in chapter 1 and again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's our gospel, but when it's preached properly, when it's preached biblically, it's not the word of man at all. It's the word of God. And here we have the great mystery and the great majesty of the gospel message. That this is a message that's to be preached by men and women. This is not a job that God says sends angels down from the sky. This is not a job that God does himself without us. This is a job that we have to do, that we're called to do. This is our role, this is our calling, to be gospel preachers with a small p. But as we do that, it's never the word of man, but it's the word of God. And that's what Paul says happened to his message as he preached it. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. Well, how does that happen? I'm sure you've been in meetings when it's really felt as though God was speaking. And I'm sure you've also been in meetings when it hasn't felt like that. And you felt that it's just the chap at the front speaking, and it's just his words. There's no power. There's no authority. We've both been in meetings like that. Some of us have preached in both types of meetings. But the question we have to ask is, well, what's the difference between the two? How do we know sometimes that this is the Word of God? And why do we think sometimes, well, that's just the Word of man? Well, there are two things that we can say. The first is, if we're going to speak the message and people are going to go away thinking that was the Word of God, then it has to be the Word of God, doesn't it? We have to be able to show people and to demonstrate that these are not my words only, but this is what God says. This is what the Bible says. That's why it's so important that when we're preaching, we're opening the Bible to people. We're showing them what the Word of God really says. There's a real danger, isn't there, that we become so familiar with the Bible that we can be speaking to our friends and our neighbours and our colleagues. We'll tell them all about the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe. We'll think it's a wonderful evangelistic opportunity, and we're slightly surprised to get it, but we try and take advantage, and we tell them all about Jesus, and maybe we give our testimonies, and we do all this. But we never mention the Bible. We never show them from the Bible that this is the Word of God. And sometimes we can leave people the impression that, well, this is what happened to me, but I'm just telling you on my own authority. But we need to be able to show to people what the Bible says. Now, please don't misunderstand me, I'm not suggesting that every one of you needs to go off to Bible college to spend 3 years doing a degree in theology before you're able to evangelize to your friends. Absolutely not. What I am saying is, well, we all know John 3:16, don't we? Every one of us could take our friends to John 3:16 if we had that opportunity for a conversation. And we could say to them, did you know that this is what the Bible, this is what God says? That He so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son? That whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. We can do that, can't we? Every one of us can do John 3:16. I was speaking to somebody the other day. It might have been someone here. I just can't remember who it was. And we were talking about the personal worker's New Testament. Maybe some of you have got one. Well, I've got one. I was recommended it probably when I'd not long been converted. It's an authorized version of the Bible. But it's got particularly highlighted verses that are useful when you're speaking to your friends, and they're kind of it tells you where the next one is. So if you were in John 3:16, it would tell you that the next really useful verse would be such and such. Well, I don't carry it around with me now, and hopefully I've learned enough to be able to recall some of those verses without that help. But for a time, it was very useful to carry it round in my pocket or in my locker in sixth form, and to know that even if I couldn't think of something, well, here was a place I could turn. But maybe something a little simpler than that. Maybe just memorize half a dozen verses or so that would really be helpful in just explaining the gospel to your friends. So you're able to say to them, this is not my words, this is what God says. So that's one way in which we can help to ensure that the message comes across not as man's words, but as the Word of God. But we've got to say that that on its own is not enough, is it? I'm sure we've had conversations with people, or we've heard sermons when the Bible has been opened, but it still hasn't seemed like the Word of God. Well, that's because it wasn't the only thing that was going on with the Thessalonians. Because chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians and verse 5 says this: our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. You see, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. That proves to us, doesn't it, that the gospel must come in word, but not only in word. It must come also in the power of the Spirit. So So it's not only the power of the Spirit, it's Word and Spirit together. That's what made the difference in Thessalonica. So we could get everything right, we could memorize all our verses, we could have our personal workers' testament, we could take somebody to John 3:16, and it might not make a blind bit of difference. But when the Spirit comes and applies the Word, then we see what happens to the Thessalonians happen with us. And therefore, what we need to do is two things at the same time, isn't it? We've got to be gospel people, people who love the Word, people who want to see that the Word run swiftly and be glorified, but people who rely on the Spirit in order to help us in our witness. That's why we pray, isn't it? We study our Bibles, but we pray also. And we pray that God would work alongside us and work in us and work through us. We don't pray, do we? I trust that God would work in others and not in us. When we're praying for the Holy Spirit's power, we pray, do we not, that the God in His sovereignty would work through us. And that then the gospel would come in word, not in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. Because that's what makes the difference. The Word and the Spirit together. That's what made Thessalonica a gospel success. Well, that was the first thing that Paul was praying for from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He was praying for gospel success. But he was also praying, secondly, chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians and verse 2, he was also praying for gospel safety. That we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Now this is perhaps the other side of the coin, isn't it? You see, Paul knows that even as he's asking for prayer for gospel success, he knows what the Word of God teaches. He knows that success won't come on its own. And he knows that success will come along with opposition. And therefore, Paul asks for prayer both for gospel success and for gospel safety. It's a reminder that just like us, Paul lived in dark and difficult days. But I want us to realize, before we look in too much detail about gospel safety, that Paul didn't pray just for one of these things, or didn't ask for prayer just for one of these things. He asked for prayer for both. You see, again, sometimes we can make the mistake of thinking, well, our days are too dark. Our days are too difficult. In our day, there's too much opposition. In our day, we're not going to see gospel success. So instead of praying for gospel success, we, as it were, only pray for gospel safety. And our prayers sometimes can become very negative. I've caught myself doing this many times. We pray that things wouldn't happen rather than things would happen. Well, Paul prays for both. He prays for gospel success and for gospel safety. And it's a reminder to us that even in the darkest and most difficult situations, even there, God can do a great work. And we shouldn't be ashamed and shouldn't be afraid of praying for gospel success in clinic. We shouldn't be ashamed and we shouldn't be afraid of praying that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified here, just as it was in Thessalonica. It's tempting, isn't it, when we pray for Christianity explored. And sometimes I catch myself praying, Lord, if only one or two come, I'll be happy with that. Well, I need to be satisfied with whatever God gives me. But if the limit of my praying is that one or two would come, I'm not sure I've understood the work of the Spirit and the power of the Word of God, have I? Pray for us that the Word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. But as that happens, we do need gospel safety. We do need, verse 2, to be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Paul knows that there is a wide road as well as the narrow road. Paul knows that as well as the wheat, there are the tares. Paul knows that he will face opposition. And as the power of the gospel is on display, so the enemy's work will also grow in order to seek to counter what God is doing. And therefore he rightly asks for prayer that they would be delivered from these unreasonable and wicked men. Obviously it's a prayer that we too need to echo and we too need to remember. Let's go back to Acts chapter 17 and remind ourselves of what happened in Thessalonica when Paul preached there initially. Acts chapter 17, page 984, verse 1. Now when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Verse 4, some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks. So here you see the word of God running swiftly and being glorified. Look at verse 5. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men, that's that word again, from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying, "Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too." Well, that would be wonderful to hear, wouldn't it? People in Clydach, those who've turned the world upside down have come to Clydach too. If we want gospel success, we need to realize that there will be gospel opposition. And please notice, Paul doesn't pray for persecution and opposition. Paul prays for the opposite. Paul prays for gospel success and gospel safety. He prays against those who would oppose. He doesn't seem to think, as maybe some of us do sometimes, that, well, if we have a bit more persecution, then maybe we will be a bit clearer about the gospel. Because we notice, don't we, when we look through church history, that the times when persecution was high was also the time when the gospel really went out. And sometimes we think, well, therefore, what we need in order for the gospel to go out is more persecution. And some people are foolish enough to suggest that we pray for that. Well, it's nonsense, because the Bible tells us actually it's the opposite way around. When the gospel goes out, then there's persecution. It's God who takes the initiative, you see. It's God who's on the offensive. It's Satan who's merely trying to respond to what God's already doing. It's not the other way around. It's not that Satan increases his persecution and then God thinks, well, we better catch up and have a bit more of the Holy Spirit here. That's not what's happening at all. God is taking the initiative. God is in control. God is in charge. The gospel goes forth, and then Satan tries to play catch-up by bringing this opposition in its tail. So we don't pray for the opposition. We pray against the opposition. But as we're praying for the gospel to go forth, we need to pray for gospel safety for ourselves. So when we're thinking maybe then of people that we should speak to, and people who need to hear the gospel, people on our streets, people nearby, when we're wondering what we should pray for, then we should pray in verse 1 for gospel success. But we should also pray against opposition. And we need to be realistic in our praying. And we need to be realistic, and we know our friends, don't we? We know those who will oppose. Maybe there's a group of friends who you meet with. And you know that within that group there's one or two who maybe would warm to the gospel, but several who would oppose. And it makes us fearful of speaking to the one or two, because we know the opposition that might come. But Paul prays for gospel success and for gospel safety. He prays for both. And we must also. But let us not lose in all of this, therefore, the great commitment that's needed on behalf of gospel men and gospel women. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'll close with this. chapter 1, verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Verse 6, you became followers of us and of the Lord. Do you see what Paul is saying? Paul is saying he didn't just share words with these people. He didn't even just share the word of God by the power of the Spirit. But what Paul did is he shared himself with these people. And there's a glorious power in Christians sharing themselves with their non-Christian neighbours and friends and members of the family. And Paul shared himself to such an extent that he's not embarrassed or ashamed, verse 6, to say that they became followers of him, of Paul, Silvanus and Timothy, and of the Lord. Because Paul was the great example to whom they looked, because when they wanted to know what a Christian looked like, they looked at Paul. How did he do it? Well, they followed his example. And now in verse 3 of chapter 1, Paul's remembering without ceasing their work of faith, their labour of love, their patient hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, because they're following his example. That's what Paul did for them. Chapter 2 and verse 5, he didn't use flattering words as a cloak. Verse 6, he didn't seek glory from men. Verse 7, we were gentle among you. Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You see, if the word of God is going to be powerful and effective, it needs to be the word of God. It needs to be accompanied by the power of the Spirit. But it needs to involve all of us. It can't be something we merely dip into when we get the opportunity. This was Paul's commitment. This was his life's work. And as Christians, we may have all kinds of different callings. Many of you have secular jobs. You have responsibilities with your families. Paul had those things to remember. And his great urge, his great desire, was to share himself. And Paul's own life and witness and testimony was hugely powerful. Maybe some of you here tonight can think of people in your own experience, very influential in your understanding of what the gospel was, because you could see the gospel reflected in their lives. Well, it's a great challenge, isn't it, that Paul sets before us as he asks us to pray for these things, to pray that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith.